Thank you so much, choir. Thank you,
praise team. Thank you, Tara, for leading us in prayers, as always, so beautiful. But we just have one scripture today that I want us to share at this time. So why don't you stand with me out of honor for the gospel as we hear it from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. And so I'd like for y'all to say this with me since it's just one verse. Let's say that together. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. And so today, I want to begin a series of sermons on, I've been thinking about, you know, a title for this sermon series that would be appropriate. And in the beginning of the week, I was kind of into this title. I was going to call it Let's Circle Up. Doesn't that sound great? I just kind of like that. Let's circle up. I could just see Jesus saying that to his disciples. I could see him gathering them together and saying, let's circle up and have a prayer. Let's circle up and let's lay hands on these children. Let's circle up and begin this mission. And I was really, that was the road I was going down until it happened. Yeah, it did. This amazing thing, yet came right through my phone. It was the thing that we all long for, we hope for. Every day we wish we would receive one of these, and I got one. Do you know what that is? Yeah, I got a friend request. I did. I know that y'all are jealous, but yeah, I did. I got a friend request, and it really just kind of ignited me. And I thought that would be a great title for a sermon series on friendship. And I thought social media reasons. Number one, I thought, well, that just kind of reflects the social media atmosphere of friendship that we're living in today. I mean, you know, you could say maybe it has blessed friendship. I mean, maybe social media has cursed friendship. It has shaped friendship. I mean, even if you're not a part of social media, you would have to say that it has affected our understanding of friendship. It has. So that was one reason. And the second reason was I thought that title, Friend Request, kind of summarizes the mission of the church, right? There's a sense in which it is our mission to develop friendships. We call it deeply rooted disciples, which are really just friends. And so we know that when people come in the door at Birmingham United Methodist Church, they may be coming here for 100 different reasons. But we know, we're pretty sure that one reason they're coming is because they're looking for friends, right? They're looking for people who they could even maybe spend the rest of their life with. They're looking for people who they could walk with through the valleys of life that we're all going to face, that they could climb the mountains with that group of people, that group of people with whom they identify, they realize that there's something much bigger about life than just what we see here. People now, and you know, in a word, what people now talk about that as, how people define that now, what they call it, is they use the word tribe. Have you heard that? Have you heard people use that word? That's the new kind of word for friendship. Who's a part of your tribe? And I've heard people say that, and I wasn't exactly sure what that means. And so I looked up on the internet at the Urban Dictionary. Have you ever looked at that? The Urban Dictionary, and here's what it said about the word tribe. Can we have that up there? Okay, so tribe are friends, so this is a context of friendship, that have been together for a decade or a day, but they are loyal, they are loving, they are honest, they are fun-loving. And so here it is, the tribe is made up of people that you expect to grow old together with, and by sharing amazing experiences, and I love this last part, these are the people on whom you will collect all the best dirt on throughout your life. And I love that last line. I think that is absolutely the case, that our friends, our tribes, our tribe is the people who know us inside and out, upside and down. They know our inadequacies, they know our weaknesses, they know our dirt, and they commit friend requests. Kind of reflects this mission. And so friend request kind of reflects this mission of the church to invite people to be a part of the Christian tribe. That's kind of what it was. But then there was the third reason, and this is a reality that is true for every one of us. You may or may not realize it, but your tribe, your group of friends, they shape you. They influence you. They affect your life and the steps you take and the directions you go and the decisions you make. And several years ago, and I really tried to find the origin of this and I could not, but several years ago, preachers started talking about this with this particular quote. And here's the quote. They would say, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." And I think that's pretty good. Show me your friends. Show me your tribe. Show me the people that you hang with and I will show you your future. It is so true. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking plays in our lives. But today, I just want to talk very briefly, really, because I know we're time limited. About three different things. I want to talk about the science of friendship. There's a science on friendship that's out there. It's pretty amazing. I want to talk about how the scriptures speak to friendship. And of course, that won't be exhaustive, but we're going to look at a couple of media. And then thirdly, I want to talk about, in this current environment of social media, how do we create a lifestyle of friendship? So the science of friendship. But okay, before we get there, I want you to do me a favor. Everybody take out a sheet of paper. Do this right now. This is an activity. Everybody take out a sheet of paper. I demand it. You have to. The principal will get after you. Ann Cruz, the principal, she'll get after you. Take out a sheet of paper and a pen. Very quickly do this. And I want you to write down on the paper your list of closest friends. Go ahead and do that right now. Cannot be family members. This cannot be family members. This is people that are outside the family system altogether. So I want you to write down your list of closest friends. Go ahead and do that right now. And this can't be your dog. It can't be your imaginary friend. This has to be the people that you could call at 2 in the morning and say, "I need help," and they would show up. These are the people with whom you've been vulnerable and transparent, and they know your dirt. These people know your dirt. They do, okay? So go ahead and do that. And while you're doing that, I'm going to tell you something about the science of friendship. There is science on friendship. And for years and years, you know, sociologists and leaders and experts in leadership, they have said this one thing. They have said that you and I are the average of our five close in sociology friends. So think about that. You and I, this is what they say in sociology. This is what the leadership experts say. You and I are the average of our five closest friends. So just be writing those down. If you write those names down, and then you think about your financial life, you're going to go, "Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I'm maybe somewhere in the middle of all of my friends, those five friends financially." I mean, it's true for me. My friends and I, Craig Wittenberg, he's like the lead physician at his practice in Pella, Iowa, and he makes $1 zillion a year, so I definitely know he's ahead of me. And then my friend Shannon, well, he's a missionary, so he has like nothing, zero. So I know I'm in the middle of that. You're in the middle somewhere. Maybe religiously speaking, you're in the middle of your five closest friends. I mean, if you are into reading the Bible and going on mission trips and supporting the church, and that's a really important part of your life, I'm going to guess that three or four members of your tribe are into that too. To the contrary, it's also the case that if that's not what you're into, if that's not what you're about, then probably three to four of your friends are also not into that, right? It just kind of makes sense. We are the average of our five closest friends. And here's what we know. Who we run with. That we become like those who we run with. We become like those with whom we spend all of our time. We become like those people who we say are a part of our tribe. And so it kind of begs the question, you know, am I in a relationship with the right group of people? I mean, do I want to become like the people in my tribe? Because there's a great chance that they will have that kind of influence on you. Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. It's really too. And so it kind of begs that question. I remember when I was in eighth grade in my sociology class, we had to write a paper about a decision that we had made. And I decided to write a paper about the friends that I had chosen to spend time with. And from my point of view, this is kind of funny. I saw two groups of friends. I saw the popular group of friends, and I had a couple of people there that were in that group. But, you know, they were getting to the age where they were testing boundaries, and they were, you know, using drugs and alcohol. And so I went with the group. You had to do that. I didn't like that. That wasn't my wheelhouse. And so I went with the other group, who was the academic, very boring, not popular group, that I had to write that paper. Because, you know, we all have to ask the question. Who's in my tribe, and how are they affecting me? Show me your friends, and I will show you your future. It's really true, isn't it? We need to listen to that. So, but what does the Bible say about friendship? Well, the Bible says a lot of different things about friendship, and hopefully over these next 3 weeks we'll hear some of the things that the Bible says about friendship. But I love what James says in chapter 2 of his little letter that he wrote. He's commenting on the great patron saint Abraham, and he's commenting that Abraham, you know, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and that was somehow a foundation for us. And so the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And then look at this, he was called a friend of God. He was called God's friend. Is that amazing? Abraham was a part of God's tribe. I mean, that's just astounding to me. Then you go to John chapter 15, and you see Jesus kind of making a shift in things. Because up to this point, they've been called disciples or servants, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, help me. John 15. Help me. You don't have John 15? Oh, I tell you, I do. Okay. I do. I've got John 15 on there. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So Jesus made a shift there. They weren't disciples. They weren't servants. Now they are his friends. And so I like those. But man, kind of like how the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he gave us a couple of scriptures that speak to friendship. He said in Proverbs 17:17, he said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Why don't you say that with me? That's pretty good. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And I love that, but I have to say there's one more just a chapter later, Proverbs 18:24. I love how he says it here. And I'm actually going to read this in the New American Standard Version. It says, a man's a ruin, too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend, I love that, wouldn't it be great, than a brother. And I love that, wouldn't it be great if in your life you had a tribe, you had a group of friends that stuck closer to you than a family member, than a brother or a sister that you could go to at any time in your life. I mean, what if you today could look at the trajectory of your life into the future? What if we had that capacity to look into the future and see where things were going to go? You know, what kind of things would you see? I'm guessing that you would probably see some mountaintop moments in your life that have not yet happened. Maybe you're growing in your career. Maybe your business takes off. Maybe your kids graduate from college. Maybe your business is just over the top. Maybe it's your retirement. I don't know. Maybe it's your 50th wedding anniversary. But you're going to see these mountaintop moments of life. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a group of people around you, loving you, cheering you on, saying, way to go. God is with you, and we are too. I mean, wouldn't that just be awesome? Also, if you could look into the future and you could see where your life was going to go, there's going to be some, the divorce you never expected, the medical diagnosis that you just couldn't believe that you got that diagnosis. Now, your kid is struggling in school or with drugs or alcohol. You never saw that coming. You know, if that was the case, wouldn't it be critical, wouldn't it be wonderful, important, incredible to have a group of people around you who stick closer than a brother or a sister? You know, because show me your friends and I'll show you your future. But here's the thing. When you look at the data and you look at sociological studies, and I think it was the American Sociological Society that put something out there about friendship. This is really remarkable. When people are asked, the very question that I asked you to write down your list of friends, when I asked you to do that, generally speaking in the population, the average that people write down is two. They write down two friends, not including family. And you may be okay with that. You may go, well, hey, that's pretty good. And that is the average. But here's the thing I think is remarkable. Do you know the very same thing 25 years ago? Do you know 25 years ago, people would write down 6 to 8 close friends? 6 to 8. So it's been cut, 67% in 25 years. And even worse, when you look at the data, there are 20% of us here today, Americans, that really honestly can't even write down one name. I was reading that. That just bothers me. That just bothers me. I began to wonder, why is that the case? What's going on here that we would be in this incredibly connectable environment electronically, social media wise, I mean in terms of technology, like I can go stand in, you know, somewhere in China and still, you know, go on the phone and you can see me and we can connect. I'm like, given the connectivity, what is it about our environment that we're now in this massive friendship decline? And so I did a little research on this and I was kind of looking into it, and there's really several answers probably to that question. But one of them I found was that we have longer working hours, right? We do. Because happens. We go to work, and then we come home, and then we have dinner with our family, maybe, unless the kids are dragging us out the door to soccer or whatever, which I'm not complaining about. I'm just saying it happens. And then after dinner, what do? Do we sit down and go play with friends? Most of us do not. Most of us get on the phone, get on the computer, get on the iPad, and we go back to work because we can. And we realize that if we don't, our competitors are going to get the best of us. So we've got to keep up. So we're working all the time, and there's just less focus on friendship. So that's one. Then there's another. They were talking about divorce. Kind of as divorce goes up, friendships go down. And here's kind of what happens. I think when you go through a divorce, that, you know, it's kind of like you sit down with the moderator at some point and you divide things up. You know, he gets the house, I get the whatever, the property. He gets this amount of money, I get this amount of money. I get the children on these weekends and he gets the children on these weekends. I get this group of friends, right? Isn't that how it goes? And he gets that group of friends. And so as divorce goes up, friendship goes down. And so those are two factors that kind of contribute. But interestingly, remarkably, ironically, most experts have said in the past 15, 20 years that the primary reason that friendships are in decline, and this is irony of all ironies, is due to the explosion of social media, which is kind of shocking. Social media is meant to connect us, not divide us, but they say it's because of social media. And I wanted to just say right here that I'm not opposed to social media. I mean, I enjoy Facebook, quite honestly. It is one of the first things I look up when I wake up in the morning, and it's one of the last things I look at when I go to bed at night. Is anybody else like me on that front? I bet some of you are. That's just how we function. So I think social media is great. There's some great ministry things that happen because it connects groups of people on different causes and they can communicate in dangerous or not so dangerous situations. So part of me thinks that social media is a great thing. On the other hand, Here's the problem. We become so focused on our online image, not youth, how we look to the world. And by the way, this just is not youth only. This is everybody. We get so hooked up with how we look to the world that face-to-face, eye-to-eye, one-on-one relationships just kind of go away. And so here it is. You're in this magical moment somewhere. I don't know. Maybe you're out to eat. Maybe you're at the Super Bowl. I don't know. You're somewhere and it's spectacular and you want to post it. And so you take a selfie or you get someone to take a picture of you and you look at it and you think, that's not a very good picture of me. Surely I look better than that. And so you kind of pose yourself and you kind of do your hair and you just kind of get yourself in the right light, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? And then you take the picture and like, yes, that's me right there. And then you put a filter on it because you want this to be glamorous. Then you craft this incredible message that defines who you are to the world, and you post it, and you just wait for the likes to start pouring in, and you are affirmed, right? Now, there is nothing in the world wrong with that. But here's what we find. We have more friends, more followers, more connectivity electronically than we've ever had before, and yet we are more lonely than we've ever been before. We're more lonely, we're more disconnected, and we struggle more. And so, just got two more points here. The question is, what do we do about that? How do we grow our tribe? How do we make sure that we're surrounding ourselves with the right people? Show me your friends and I'm going to show you your future. It's true every time. How do we connect with people in a more authentic way that is more lasting? How do we build our tribe? Well, there's two things that I would suggest. You know, who was it? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, to have a friend, you have to what? Be a friend. That's right, you do. So I was thinking of a couple of things that I think are unique to our kind of social media environment, that if we do these two things, they might actually help us develop a lifestyle of friendship, because that's what it's got to be, a lifestyle. This down is a lifestyle. And so here's the first one. You might want to write this down. Number one, you've got to learn to be present. Okay, write that down. Please write that down. You've got to learn to be present, to be emotionally present, to be physically present, to be spiritually present, available, accountable to your tribe. You've got to be present. And this is so important that I'm going to ask you today to swear an oath alongside me related to being present. So we're going to put it up here. And I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Do we have it up? Can we put that up there, Gavin? Here it is. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to say it together. Let me read it first. I promise to develop my friendships face-to-face and eye-to-eye, not just thumb-to-thumb, or if you're like me, forefinger-to-forefinger. Okay? That's the commitment I'm asking you to make, because I want you to develop your tribe. I want the tribe of Birmingham United Methodist Church to grow, but it's not going to grow just with technology. It's going to grow. So would you say this with me if you want to? I promise to develop my friendships face-to-face and eye-to-eye, not just thumb-to-thumb or forefinger-to-forefinger. I mean, think about it. This is exactly right here. That's not what he did. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, come, follow me, and we're going to go on a journey, and we're going to have breakfast together, and we're going to, you know, hang out at night, and we're going to sit in the restaurant, and we're going to reach out to people. We're going to pray together. When you're going through a really hard time, we're going to surround you with love. We're going to be your tribe. When you are at the top of the mountain, man, we're going to be shouting victory with you, but we're going to do it face-to-face. And eye to eye. That's the best way to do it. Even God said, I'm not going to go digital. I'm going to send Jesus. Jesus is a hard copy of God. That's what he is, right? That's how it works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 speaks to this. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Love that. That's what we should all be doing. But here it is, not giving up meeting together, I would add face to face and eye to eye, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Hebrews writer is saying you've got to be present physically, emotionally. I mean, some people are present physically. You got to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually present. And I'll tell you why. There is power in presence. Tell you why there is power in presence. I mean, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. There is a power in presence of God's people. I can't remember the date. I think it was 1989-ish. I was invited to the National Prayer Breakfast by Governor Branstad of the state of Iowa, because he was connected to my mentor, Stan Weirson. And so I flew down from Boston and met Stan, and Billy Graham was slated to be the speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast, and Robert Schuller gave this unbelievable, inspiring, optimistic prayer, and George Beverly Shea sang, and President Bush was there, and Vice President Quayle was there, and I sat at a table with the governor of the state of Iowa, and get this, the king of Madagascar was sitting at our table. I'm like, I want to be a part of that tribe for sure. You know, he was this big dude, and it was really just this amazing encounter. But I got to tell you, Billy Graham spoke, and it was awesome, but I have no recollection whatsoever, zero. What I know, his presence outdid his presentation. Outdid his presentation. I'm telling you, there's a power when we're present. You got to be present. I mean, what would it be like if we just, you know, I see families go out to eat, and I mean, like, the kids are like four, and they're like this. The whole family, I was at Five Guys last week, and there was this family, and the whole family was like this, you know, the whole time. I'm like, what would it be like if we just didn't do that for an hour, and we dropped the phone and the social media? I mean, this is what we do in our staff meeting, and we were face-to-face and eye-to-eye, and we decided that that was more important than what's coming into our phone. What would that be like if we were just present? Okay, I know I got to wrap this up. They put a clock there for a reason. They're present with me. I don't know who the they is, but you got to be vulnerable. There is a behavior that you do probably every day, that I do every day. We all do this behavior. When the phone rings, you know where I'm going with this, and we decide, do we take the call or not? Because we can see who's making the call, right? Have you ever done that to me? To me? I hope not. You may have. You may need to. But that's what we do, and here is why we do it. It's almost like a phobia. We do it because if we just take that live call, then we cannot control our response. That the person calling us may have an agenda, and they are more able to control the conversation than we are able to control the conversation. And so it leaves us feeling what? Vulnerable. That's it. It leaves us feeling vulnerable. They can call us, they can control the conversation. We don't want to do that. So we're like, I'm just letting it go to voicemail. I'm not dealing with Brent today. And then I can craft a very thoughtful, articulate, controlled response and text it back to him later. And I don't know. Sometimes that's important, right? It is. Okay. But I don't know. And honesty and love and transparency and love and transforms an environment when somebody is really transforms an environment when somebody is really transparent. You know, Lori and I were standing in the line years ago down in McDonough at the Walmart in McDonough, which is an interesting experience. And we were at the Walmart in McDonough, and we were having an argument. It was not a good day. It was not a romantic evening. It was not good. And having a rough day, and we were standing there in line, and we were just kind of going back and forth, and we noticed there was this little kid standing in the cart, standing upright, little guy, like, I don't know, 3, 4, how old he was, and he was just taking all of this in. And so at some point, to kind of amend the situation, Lori looked at him, and she goes, she says, "We're from Mars." And he immediately goes, "Oh, really? We're from Tennessee." And I love that. Like, that just broke through the moment, you know? Like, it was so, oh my gosh, you know, we're from Mars, he's from Tennessee. Isn't that great? There's just something about the vulnerability of that moment that just kind of took our argument down and ended it. And it transformed the moment. Here's the thing. You may impress people with your strengths, but listen to this. You connect with people through your weaknesses. Let that sink in. You may impress people with your strengths, right? I'm impressed with your strengths, but you connect with people through your weaknesses. And so you're having a conversation, and you're really transparent, and you're really open. I struggle with this in my family. I can't believe my kids push me this way. Here are my greatest fears. This is my anxiety. And you're being transparent. And somebody says, "Wow, hold on, wait a minute. I get that. I feel that way too. Here, let me tell you about my family background and experience." And suddenly, through your weaknesses, there's a connection. There's a tribe. There may be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Your future. Show me your friends. Show you your future. Jesus knew this power, this reality. He knew that his power, his miracles, impressed people. But he connected with people through weakness. And so in John 13, do you remember the story? Jesus and the disciples arrive, and there's no servant there at the front door to wash feet, which had been of the custom. There's nobody there. Jesus kind of looks to Peter. He's not going to do it. So Jesus pulls out a basin of water. Do you remember the story? He pulls out a basin of water and a towel, and one by one, he goes around the room, and he's washing the feet of every disciple. And let me tell you, that is face eye to eye. That is eye to eye. That is not thumb to thumb. That is not forefinger to forefinger. That is friend to friend. And I don't know what that would be like for you, but for me, that would be amazing. Because it says that Jesus wants me, Brent Ward, Newton, Iowa, not even 6 feet tribe. He wants me to be a part of his tribe. And listen, I'll show you my friend, and he will show you an incredible future. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have called us friends, that you are that friend who sticks closer than a brother, that you are the friend that loves at all times, that you want us to be a part of your tribe. And so, Lord, I pray that we would respond in the affirmative today, that we would seek you out so that you could be our friend and you would define our future. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Interested in